I'm delighted to be with you today as we reflect on the Lord's good providence in the life of this congregation over the last 40 years, and as we look ahead to what the Lord will accomplish yet in the future. My scripture readings for today come first from Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verse 8 and following, and then from 1 Corinthians 15. Exodus 17, starting with verse 8. Hear now the word of God. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner," for he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 and 58. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." And let us pray, asking the Lord to teach us from his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word that you have given. We know that it is your word, it is true, it is our inspired and infallible and inerrant standard. We pray that through your Spirit you would help us to understand your message today. We pray that through your Spirit you would impress upon our hearts your words. We pray that you would give to us open eyes and open ears and hearts open and receptive to your message. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15:58 was a favorite verse of Cornelius Van Til. Some of you know that name. He used to be a professor for many, many years at Westminster Theological Seminary. I suspect that Pastor Horner may have had courses with Van Til back in the day. In reading a recent biography of Van Til, I understood that this was the text for the very last sermon that he preached at a general assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And it was a text that he frequently preached from during ordination services for his old students. And with that in mind, I went back to 1 Corinthians 15:58 to see why he would be so interested in this particular text. And I realized that it is a perfect text for our troubled and calamitous age. It's just as good for the turbulent 21st century as it was for the turbulent first century. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great chapter on the resurrection. It begins by talking about the gospel. It emphasizes the confirmation or proofs of the resurrection. It talks about the implications of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 closes in a similar way to how it begins. And so if you look at the very first verse of 1 Corinthians 15, you read the Apostle Paul saying, Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. And then the closing, therefore, my beloved brethren. There's an intimate reminder here in verse 58. My beloved brethren, these are the truths that I'm emphasizing. 1 Corinthians 15:58 has a number of points in Paul's closing exhortation, and I'll leave you with four main points from this verse. First, the triumph of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58 follows on this tremendous affirmation in verse 57, which reads, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren." You see, that's a foundation for what Paul says in the rest of verse 58. The victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you're feeling very victorious today or not, but this is a gospel emphasis. This is a biblical theme. And it's something that's personal for us. It's Paul's affirmation to these believers that God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would argue this really deals with a couple of different items. First, Christ's victory over all things. In verses 24 and 25 of our chapter, in these verses we read, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." There's an emphasis here on the triumph of Jesus Christ. Christ will reign. Christ will have victory. This is promised by his Father. We read the same thing in Hebrews 10, verses 12 and 13, referring to the completed work of Jesus Christ, that after he had made one sacrifice of sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, waiting until all his enemies are made his footstool. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and say, "Thy kingdom come," we pray, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace would be advanced, and the kingdom of glory be hastened. It is so easy to become discouraged and disillusioned. We live in troubled days. All around us we see humanism and liberalism and statism and terrorism. And we could expand that list of isms to talk about the things that worry us and trouble us. In our churches, too often we see indifference and compromise. These are difficult days. But remember that Jesus Christ is victorious over all things as promised in the Word of God. And this includes Christ's victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Or in verse 54, we find this theme being repeated. So when this incorruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." And we see all around us the consequences of sin and the reality of death and the presence of sorrow because we live in a fallen world. And we know that theologically it's a bleak picture. Scripture teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, that it is appointed unto man to die once. We know all of these things are true. But we also see something more because of the promises of the gospel. Eternal life is promised to the children of God because it's secured by the work of Christ and seen reflected in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so our passage has a triumphant note. In verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul goes on to his exhortation. So the first point, the triumph of Jesus Christ over all things and over death. Second, doctrinal fidelity. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Now, I love those words. There's a certain permanence and strength about them. In other translations, you might have seen these words rendered as be firm and unshakable. Anchored in the faith, anchored in the truths of the gospel, we are never to waver. We are to be steadfast and immovable, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, not swayed by every theological fad or passing doubt, not prone to compromise, abandoning the truth for expediency, rather steadfast and immovable. Let me give you an illustration. And I only wish it were a hitchhiking story. I'm so intrigued by these stories after our Sunday school lesson. Some years ago, I was playing basketball at a church outing with this friend of mine. And I was moving down under the basket for, do a little post-up work. And, I'm a big fellow, and usually I can arrange for a little extra space under the basket. But my buddy was also a sizable fellow. And I went to nudge him out of the way a little bit, and there was just no movement. There was just no budge under my fellow, and so under my fellow basketball player. So I learned that if I wanted to approach the basket, I was going to have to go around him. I couldn't go through him. And then a few years later, he became an elder in the church, and he joined the session. And I admired his conviction and resolution, because the same firmness, steadfastness, dedication, immovableness was reflected in his work as an elder as well. Now, he was a nice guy, not a mean guy or a hard guy, but he was absolutely committed to the truths of God's word and the gospel, and you couldn't check him out of the way. He stayed put on his principles and the commitments. We have to stand for something. We should stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul emphasizes that in the first verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now notice the similarity of language here from verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. That we stand fast, we hold the gospel, there's no wavering. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's a commitment of first importance to the gospel. There's a commitment to scripture, to the truth, the authority, inerrancy, infallibility of the word of God. As the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And because it is God's word, then it is profitable for us for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And we're committed to doctrine, to faithful biblical teaching, teaching of theology from the Word of God. As Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, and you shall save yourself and those that hear you. And this is a doctrinal church. This congregation has a great reputation for doctrinal fidelity. We have wonderful doctrinal standards which so carefully summarize the teaching of Scripture. We're not like groups that say our doctrine doesn't matter, there's a few things, and the rest of it we dispense with. Rather, we feel called by God to faithfully commit ourselves to the teaching of the Word. We're committed to the gospel and Scripture and doctrine. So what do you need to stand firm and be immovable? You need conviction and courage and charity. You see, if you're going to be steadfast and immovable, you need to have certain convictions about the Word of God. Now, this is our anchor. This is non-negotiable. The Scriptures are true, and here we take our stand. We also need to be courageous, because we live in an age where there's much opposition to the things of Scripture. And so listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. And listen to how much this language is similar to what we've seen at the end of chapter 15. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. All right? You need to watch, to be alert for enemies. Look out for heretics. Look out for anyone who would detract from the faith or lead you astray. Stand fast on your convictions. And then this extra dimension, to be brave and to be strong. To have some courage as you stand against the foes of the Lord who would seek to undermine His Word. And then one other admonition here, let all that you do be done with love. That's an emphasis on charity. And sometimes when we're zealous about the things of the faith, we might get a reputation of smacking people around with the Bible or being mean or condescending. We should never have that. The Lord's servant, Paul tells Timothy, must be patient and long-suffering and humble if the Lord will grant repentance to those who are in opposition, leading them out of the snare of the evil one. Conviction, courage, charity. Be steadfast and immovable. Emphasize doctrinal fidelity, the gospel, Scripture, doctrine, in a courageous and loving manner. The triumph of Jesus Christ, doctrinal fidelity, third, faithful service. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Christians are commanded to do the Lord's work. Now notice that there are a couple of modifiers here. Always abounding, right? And so you're always to be doing the Lord's work, not part-time or whenever you feel like it, or if you get around to it, or if you're not too busy, but rather always doing the Lord's work. And second, it's supposed to be done in an abounding way, in an abundant way, not a half-hearted or apathetic way. You just feel the weight of this terminology, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And there are two different words for work used here. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And these two different words suggest some different things. I don't know if it's helpful to think about maybe calling the things that you're engaged in and love and find rewarding, or sometimes things that are just toil and they're hard and they're frustrating and you don't enjoy it, but you have to do it anyways because it's what you're called to do. Christians must serve. There's no retirement from the Lord's work, no coasting. You can't sit on your hands or rest on your laurels. You have to be committed to the Lord's service. The problem is that it's so easy to become weary or to become frustrated or disillusioned. We want to see people saved and to see churches full and to see the nations discipled. We would love to see the nations streaming to Mount Zion to be taught the word of the Lord. We would love to see the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fill the earth as the waters cover the seas. But sometimes we don't see much progress and we become weary and tired or discouraged. I love the story from Exodus 17 when Israel was off fighting Amalek. And Joshua selects his warriors and they go down to fight Amalek. And Moses goes up on a hill and there his job is to hold up the staff of God. But he got tired. And if you've ever held your arms out for any length of time, you know it gets to be really hard. And especially if you're holding something with weight in it as well, you get really hard. And as Moses grew weary and his arms began to sink, then Amalek would prevail. When he would hold his arms above, then Israel would prevail and Joshua would get the upper hand. And so then the friends of Moses would hold his hands up so that victory would be ensured. Now everyone's doing their part. Joshua is fighting the bad guys. Moses is holding the staff up. His friends are holding his arms up. But ultimately, the victory wasn't due to any of them, but ultimately the victory was due to the Lord. We have our part to do, but the victory comes because of what the Lord does. And in Exodus 17, that lesson is impressed upon Moses and Joshua. And the Lord says to Moses, speak it to Joshua. Don't forget this. Speak it to Joshua. Write it in a book so that not just Joshua knows, but so that future generations will know. Moses even erected a memorial that says, the Lord is my banner. This truth was to be conveyed that from generation to generation, the Lord will fight against Amalek. Now, we don't worry too much about the Amalekites today, but at the time, the Amalekites were the enemy of God's people. And I think the lesson is that from age to age and generation to generation and from century to century, the Lord will fight for his people. Victory doesn't come because we're at work, although the Lord calls us to his service and expects us to be at work. But victory comes because of the Lord's work. The Lord has promised that the victory is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scripture tells us, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, do not weary in well-doing. Now, it's been a real delight to hear some of the stories of the Lord's faithfulness in this congregation over the decades. And I'm really impressed by the number of folks here today who were here 40 years ago when the church began. And there's a remarkable collective testimony of the Lord's faithfulness generation by generation. Pastor King's verse from Psalm 71 is a great verse that David speaks of his remembrance of the Lord's work so that another generation will know of the work of the Lord and will be encouraged to take up the staff, to take up the fight, whether it be with the sword or with the trowel, will be committed to doing the Lord's work. You know, you wonder about the stories David would have. You wonder about the stories Moses would have. It wouldn't have been great to hear him tell the story about the fight against the Amalekites and how hard it was to hold up that staff, but how his friends helped them and how ultimately the Lord prevailed on the behalf of Israel. In Psalm 90, we read a wonderful prayer of Moses, the man of God. And when you come to the very end of this prayer, after Moses has described the different things that the Lord has done, as Moses, a mortal man, looks ahead at the eternality of God, He closes the psalm by saying, Lord, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And we don't make that prayer because we want to glory in ourselves, but rather as we serve the Lord, as we always abound in the work of the Lord, it's our prayer that God's purposes would be accomplished and God's work would be done. Fourth. My fourth point from this verse is our certain reward. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now the word knowing, or in the old King James Version, this ye know, is a reminder. And it's not really something you have to explain to people or teach the people. It's something that they already know and are convinced of, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And I'm really intrigued by this negative construction, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It reminds me maybe of Ecclesiastes, where there are so many references to vanity and vanity and worthlessness and meaninglessness of stuff. And so the preacher there says, he did this and it was all vanities. And he did this and it was all worthlessness. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And actually, words for vanity pop up a fair amount in 1 Corinthians 15. Right? Christ isn't raised from the dead, then your faith is in vain. And so repeatedly through the chapter, we find references to if this were the case, then that would be in vain. Your labor is not in vain. It's an encouraging reminder for us that Christian labor, Christian service, is valuable to the Lord. You might remember the text in Titus 2, verse 10. Where Paul speaks to slaves, and he says that a slave's faithful labor is an adornment to the doctrine of God our Savior. That's an absolutely mind-boggling statement. He looks at the lowest members of society, slaves, people who would ordinarily not be considered to do much of value. And he says to them, by the faithfulness of their labor unto the Lord, they adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And so if you were a slave at that time, you could say, you know, I can do something that's worthwhile. I can do something that's valuable. Even to the extent that it adorns the doctrine of Christ my Lord. Christian service will bear fruit. In Galatians 6, verse 9, we read, and let us not grow weary in well-doing. Now, realize I'm kind of preaching at you here. Someone in the Sunday school hour mentioned 40 years of the Lord's blessing and service, then mentioned, and we're looking ahead to the next 40 years. In other words, we're never at a point where we say, well, 40 years are done, and we're kind of tuckered out, and we don't know what to do next, but rather, the Lord has been faithful for these four decades, and we're ready for service for the future. And just as the old generation was faithful in the things of the Lord, as we look ahead, we want to be faithful and see how we can serve the Lord. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. But the problem always is that we may get weary, we may faint, we may give up. 10 years ago, I was out in Dallas for this Reformation conference, and it was a great conference, but one speaker really caught my attention, and of all, I've forgotten most of the things I learned at that conference, but I still remember this guy's emphasis. And he talked about how for the Christian, the great fact standing behind everything we do is the sovereignty of God. And if you're working on your own strength, it's too easy to become frustrated. If you're doing things in your own power, you might fail. But standing behind us is this truth, this great fact of the sovereignty of God, and God guarantees that His purposes will be accomplished. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And He would periodically come to this embassy, would say, if we don't quit, we win. If we don't quit, we win. And there's an elderly man, he's with the Lord now, but I still remember that passion that the Lord calls us to His service, and the Lord guarantees victory and accomplishment and purpose, not because we're such faithful servants, but because He is faithful to His word and to His promise. And Christian service has an eternal reward. It has an eternal reward in 1 Peter 5, verse 9. The Apostle Peter writes to fellow elders and under-shepherds, people who are all serving under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. And his charge to them is to shepherd the flock, not because of greediness and not being bossy, but rather to shepherd the flock, knowing that you will receive an unfading crown of glory. You see, our motivation is the things that God has promised to His children as they are faithful to Him and the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 is a wonderful verse for our troubled times. It rests on a reminder of the triumph of Jesus Christ, that He gives us the victory through Christ. It's not an abstract statement, it's personal, it's to you. And then there's a theological exhortation to have a resolute and unshakable faith, to be immovable in your commitment to the gospel and to the word of God. And then there's a practical exhortation to always abound in the Lord's work. And I don't know what the Lord's work is for you, what His calling is for you. You might have to hold up the staff. You might have to hold up somebody's hand as they're holding up the staff. You might be down fighting the pagans on the plain. I don't know what the Lord has called you to, but I know that we are all called to always aboundingly do the Lord's work. And then there is this reminder that our work for the Lord is worthwhile. It's not in vain. It is of eternal value. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this promise. We're thankful that You have granted to us, promised us victory in our Lord Jesus Christ, despite the difficulties we have, the weakness we feel, and the frailties that beset us. We're thankful that You have called us to Your service. We pray that You would help us to be faithful and immovable with the truths of Your word. We pray that You would remind us of the rewards and glory You've set before us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.